Greetings in the name of Jesus Christ to the saints of the living God, the few, and to the seats. Let's turn to Job 10:17. Thou renewest thy witness against me, and increase thine indignation upon me. Changes and war are against me. What was Job saying? I've had some interesting feedback on this. And I'm sorry to say some of it points back to quite a humanistic root. Job was called out by God to be a righteous man. He spoke with Satan. God spoke with Satan about this man's righteousness, this man's faith in God. So therefore, God called this man out. And it was his faith that was being tested. And before Job was called out, Job knew that he was nothing. He was worthy of condemnation. He had to, because Job says that God is renewing his witness against him and increasing his indignation upon him. This renewing of witness against Job and increasing of indignation against Job was a test. And aren't the saints of the living God, according to Scripture, all over the place being tested? We just want to run away from that idea, don't we? We still want it just as happy and nappy as the churches, don't we? Big mistake. There's a lot of deception going on out there, more so than ever has been before. The deceiving goes on, and the deceivers are deceiving themselves even better than before. The skies may be sunny with the lies of prosperity flowing like living springs of putrefied water. The deception is in place. Delusion is in place. But total darkness has descended upon the world and the hearts of men and women. And changes and war are come against the inhabitants of the earth, not just the elect. The war spoken of is spiritual in nature, in root, however bellicose the world or your neighborhood has become. It has its roots in the mind of God and in his realm. The war against Job, and subsequently us, was not about the calamities that came upon him, which caused him to lose his wealth and status and his health. Satan told God that Job had many valuable possessions and earthly prosperity. Satan told God precisely what his dark ministers of light teach to the church congregations today. Satan told God that if this be removed, Job would subsequently lose his faith in God. He would curse God, as Job's own sweet wife counseled him to do as he sat in misery and degradation in ashes. Why ashes? Ashes are the best cure for those leaking sores that were all over him. Put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Job 1, verse 11. The point was made early on at the throne of God that Job's resolve, his faith in God, was that which was being tested. Job's problems began as a type of a wager between Satan and God the Father. Job 1:8. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, you know, hates evil? How could Job have done that without an infilling? Only happens in the New Testament. I think you better read your scriptures a little more carefully. The object of this wager was a test of Job's faith. And the outcome of this test rested upon Job's gift of faith and the total sovereignty of God. The tribulation Job entered in is the same which all true followers of Jesus Christ suffer for following him. It doesn't matter the circumstances. Job is a type of a true believer. And let's learn from this. Fools say, we have to take America back. Well, in my opinion, which is about as worthless as the next opinion, I say we've never had a nation to take back. It's only the prosperity that we wish to be returned to us. It's the very thing that Satan tells us we deserve as good Christians.
Yeah.
And it's our bellies that yearn for the better days. Fools do not believe the word of God in Scripture, nor those who had been called to send forth this proclamation of judgment coming upon the world, which is here now. Our nation is being judged for its sins and for cursing the God who told the followers of Jesus Christ to separate themselves from the world, even from this nation. 1 Peter 2:9. Our allegiance is not to the God of this world, but it is sadly so for many. Those calling themselves Christians are no more separated from the world than Satan himself. Today's Christians hold dual citizenship. Citizenship in the world and in the kingdom they claim to live in as well. There's no mistaking this for anything but double-mindedness. You know, having the cake and eating it too. Well, if we belong to God's kingdom, which is only in our hearts at this time, which is where we focus our energies and attention, then we don't belong to the world which we so diligently seek to change or reclaim for God. His kingdom isn't from here. If we don't fight for Christ, then why do we still fight the governments that he's yoked us under? And in his name, no less. Were they successful in Jerusalem in Jesus' time? Jerusalem was a slime pit. It was a hell hole, you know? It was full of factions and assassinations, and if they'd had the means, they would have blown themselves up in marketplaces just like they do today. There were attacks on Roman soldiers. There were attacks on Roman installations. It was all guerrilla warfare. The Bible doesn't tell us that, because the most important thing was Jesus' ministry. If we slip out of the Bible and go into absolute true history, recorded history, we'll find out that Jerusalem was a wreck. It was a hotbed. It was a pit. It was full of rebellion. And everybody was waiting for a Savior. He came, but he didn't fit the mold of what they were looking for, folks. And he could have had every kingdom on this planet. He could have destroyed Rome for the Jews. They could have had their Zion then. But he said, my kingdom ain't of this world. So what are you carrying a gun for? What are you trying to change the government for? You get the leaders you deserve, America. You get what you've got coming to you. And it's here. But your pride won't allow you to settle into some humility and see things for the way they really are. If you're calling yourself a Christian, you are double-minded. There is great danger afoot. We're being seduced into grumblings and civil insurrection when, according to Christ, we should be far removed from the patriot mindset by the virtue of Jesus' own commands. This is rebellion before God first and foremost. And if we're being deceived, we're under a spell. That spell is called witchcraft, and rebellion is witchcraft. I love repeating myself, don't you? Who has bewitched you, O militant patriots for God? Take up a gun or take up a cross. You can't carry both. You can't carry both and ever hope to see salvation. A few may repent of this. A few, after hearing these words, maybe sitting down and taking it to God to pray about it. Don't believe me. I refer to Ecclesiastes 7:13. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? Folks, we cannot change that which God has already ordained to be. We're sitting in the middle now, and it's all around us. The changes and war that Job speaks about Come on, all who are called by the Spirit of God to follow Jesus Christ toward the promise of life and the hope of salvation. That war began the moment the elect were called. That war began the moment you said, okay, Father, let's start emptying. The enemy of our souls takes pleasure in being allowed to tempt and torment the true elect of God. And don't you think that the temptations and the torment are going to grow the closer we get to the end of the race? Huh? The enemy does this thing one saint at a time. He tries to cut each one of us out alone. That's exactly how it hit Job. You know, he lost his children, too. Job had nothing left but dust, ashes, sores, and a wife who told him to curse God and die. Imagine what their evenings were like. There is no safety in numbers in this war. Our prayer is the only power we have for the body. But as far as us standing shoulder to shoulder, shield to shield, sword to sword, it doesn't work that way. There's no safety in numbers. If the elect are not totally reliant and surrendered to their God and his Son, Jesus Christ, no weapon, no rhetoric, no army can defend them or save them in the end, or even save them for what is upon us now and what is coming around the bend. We ain't seen nothing yet. Saints of the living God, my brethren, Job is us. We are Job. We have chosen to walk the paths ordained for us to walk. We have chosen to believe God, to accept the gift of faith he has given us, that God could say to Satan anytime he wants, look at my righteous saint down there. Perfect, who fears God and hates evil. That's what God is telling the enemy. Because it's the same as Job. Why would we be given such a beautiful story of Job? I don't know if he was for real. I'd like to believe he was. Some people say it's a parable. Well, it's a pretty doggone good parable. It draws a pretty good doggone parallel to our lives walking here in the dust of the narrow way. Satan owns what is called Christianity today. He has already destroyed many souls by virtue of his wiles and deceits, and the lost have given their own souls over to damnation. Satan can't take a soul from God. A soul has to be given up willingly by the one in whom the soul resides. We are being conformed into the image of Christ by the faith of Jesus Christ, gifted to those whom God calls elect. Our paths are narrow. We walk in fear of God. In fear and trembling, we do work out our salvation every day. Job's troubles are coming upon all the world now. The storm of God's indignation is breaking upon his creation. God's saints have been hardened, or should have been hardened, by the war for their souls from the beginning. The effects of indignation will have little effect on the saints, albeit for the prophesied wearing out. Doesn't mean they're giving up their faith. It's their patience that's being tried. And don't we get a little impatient, saints? Yeah, we do. Where do we go with it? We have thoughts, you know, that mark in our forehead. And we have deeds, that mark in our wrist, in our hand. Hopefully, prayerfully, if we have these thoughts, they should never become deeds, for they will become sin. The effects of indignation upon those other than God's elect has become a debilitating curse upon the harlot church and her friends in the world that she walks arm in arm with. And we know this. For all men shall know that he is God in the end. It is now and it has come, and the saints of the living God have been prepared and are marked and will be sealed against the devastation which has begun to be visited upon the rebellious world, Christian or otherwise. Judgment, it seems, has long passed the house of God in which it began, 1 Peter 4:17. Long past that time. Do we have to be fallen down in flames to be judged? Do we have to be crippled and have our houses fall upon us or be foreclosed on or lose our jobs to be judged? No, we don't. When the fire that comes down that I spoke of about 3 years ago, that's a spiritual fire. That's spiritual calamity. That's test and trial, and that's tribulation in the first degree. And it is being visited upon us right now. And I believe that the house of God has been judged already. The sinners. 2 Thessalonians 2:11, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. That's why their delusion comes. That's why their judgment comes. That's why the house of God is being has been judged. Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Delusion has come to harden the hearts and the minds of those who have chosen another way to walk, another gospel to believe, another Christ to proclaim. And many have foolishly cursed God. They have handed their immortal souls to a jealous and indignant God. War cries rise and discord grows. As the word has stated, we shall witness nations and brothers tearing each other apart. And as the fiery indignation increases, fewer and fewer credible God-sent voices will be heard. It is God's will that the walls about the camp lie virtually empty, and they are now. I don't dispute that. The places of God's true watchmen upon the walls have been taken over by the howling wolves and the smiling deceivers and the hypocrites. And these actors are playing their God-ordained role to deceive many to the hilt. There is no purity among the false teachers. There is no godly intent or zeal for his word, nor for the utter simplicity of it all. I don't know how many times I've wanted to quit. And this is where some of you might think, well, you know, he's a little up and down right now. What's happened to this brother? I'd go looking for beams before you come looking for slivers, kids. And some of you should be ashamed of what you've thought and what you've said. And those of you who haven't have been strong. And I guess, but you know what? It doesn't really matter. Not to me. I'd still take it or leave it. And it is night. And before the light of the lamps of God's elect enters into the wedding chamber of Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, and disappears from the world, God's voice will still find the ears of his children through a few of his servants. By the mercy of our sovereign, eternal God, who lives and reigns over all through his Son, Jesus Christ, may you be strong in these perilous days. Whether sitting in the ashes of adversity or blessed with goods, eschew evil. Whether the Lord God renews his witness against us and increases his indignation in tests and trials of us, I want you to remember that we are being tried by his fire, that we emerge from it stronger in our gift of faith. That's how he gets better, plumper, juicier fruit, by ripping us down and clipping us almost to a nub in order to get something better each time. That's our trial. That's our walk through our fire. And if you don't want to go through it, then you're a coward. Then you're a coward. Because only by the power of Jesus Christ, of the gifts that we were given at our calling, can and do we make it through the fires of testing. We don't do it on our own. We don't have it inside of us to have that kind of will. The only will we have is for self-destruction. The only will we have is for is for preeminence, is for our belly. It's our humanism. It's the will of Satan that we have, the will of man. And it is terribly powerful, and we can build empires and cities and rule and reign on this filthy little pigsty planet, but we will never come one inch closer to being worthy of receiving anything from God our Father through Jesus Christ. So the next time you go through a trial and a tribulation, quit the whining and remember just who gave you the power to walk through the fire, who walks through the fire with you, and why you're walking through the fire. And maybe God will give you a glimpse. If you could stop whining and crying long enough, he might give you a little glimpse of that really fat, sweet, and juicy piece of fruit that's doubled in size since the last time he had to drag you through the coals. Grow up, saints. Grow up, brethren. Grow up and get really humble. Who do we think we are? This is what really torques me. If you don't like it, there's plenty of guys that'll stroke your soft little heads and throw baby powder where the sun don't shine for you. Poor babies. We're talking about being soldiers here, saints. Every day our feet hit the floor, we're being tried and we're being tested. What's the matter with you? I'm just in the same kind of straits as every one of my brothers and sisters are in. And I'm sitting here saying, folks, let's get together on this and let's pray for each other. Let's see this for what it really is. No, I'm not going to tell you how much it breaks my heart, because you couldn't even imagine. But it does. And I love each and every one of my brethren. I'm going to do what Father told me to do. And I'm going to remind you. I'm going to remind me every single day. That's why we have to carry our shields, and we have to keep them up. We have to have our sword at the ready. Not to tear down something we want to tear down. When we are told to lock and load and commence fire, then we use our sword. Who is it really who's using our sword? Who animates our sword? Who helps us to raise our shields, keep our helmets on, breastplates firm? You know, our feet shod in the gospel, the true doctrine of Jesus Christ. Who? Us? We made a choice to be used as vessels. Either we're being vessels of righteousness, vessels of honor, or vessels of dishonor. Either we're fitted for salvation or we're fitted for wrath. Oh, but that's in the Bible, but that doesn't mean what that means. Well, you can interpret it any way you want, I suppose. I'm not going to argue with anybody. And I guess I'll be moving along. I will lift up each and every one of you, my brethren, whether I know you or not, because I know that the Holy Spirit of God is moving in the same way through his entire body. There is no disunity there. There are no stoppages in the pipes, if you get my meaning. We're all getting the same message. And some of us are just being a little bit louder about it, about delivering it, than others. But this is what we have to encourage each other in. Believing husbands encourage your believing wives, and believing wives do so the same to your husbands. We need each other. Do the same to your children. Bring them up in the way they should go, and don't worry about the way they're going to go after you've done your work, because that's Father's business. And here I go getting hard again. It's time. You keep your souls, and you keep to the road. Amen.